Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start looking together at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, today we're going to be discussing a real struggle in the Christian life that we all face in this day and age. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or what position you have in the church, we all face the same struggle, and it can be very difficult. And I struggle with it as well, and I know that most of you do too, and that is with our disciplines, specifically our spiritual disciplines. So this morning, when you found it, if you're able to, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we are talking about this struggle because the fact of the matter is I struggle. We all struggle with different things. One of the struggles that I have that is a persistent struggle that comes back is the struggle of anxiety. And I'm not sure, at least about a year or so ago, I wasn't really sure where it came from. Didn't think I was ever anxious as a child, but as I started looking back, it turns out I was a little bit of a worrywart. And yay, as an adult, it's come back and now I have to face it on different levels. But we all struggle either with anxiety or depression or something inside of our lives. And actually, as I was doing more research, I found that like 8 in 10 all pastors suffer with either anxiety and depression. And as I've gone back and talked to other pastors, say, hey, you know, I'm suffering with this. They're like, oh yeah, I did too. I had it for like 5 years. What's your story? And I'm like, oh, okay, great. That's great. So, but the biggest problem and the reason that we suffer with these things is, I think, a problem across the board in Christianity. And I want to share with you today some of what God has taught me and how I've been facing it and trying to overcome it. I think the biggest problem with Christians in America today is that we really do not know God like we should. In fact, I would argue that the body of believers in America today know God 25% less than those Christians that were born before the 1900s and 50% less than those back in Bible days. And I'm going to give you some reasons as to why I think that. I believe that a few things have hindered us from our understanding. Number one, I believe that something that has hindered us is the lack of persecution. Persecution has a tendency to drive Christians to their knees, to beg God for a greater understanding of him, and allows the Christian to have a greater dependency on God. But where there is no persecution or very little of it, there is very little need for that dependency. Number two is our financial progress. We are a nation of people that have more money than most people on the planet. Even the homeless in America are better off than most in our third world countries. We almost never have to go without something, which means that we do not have to put as much trust in the Lord that he will provide. Number three is our easy access to food and provisions. If you don't want to make the 20-minute drive to the mall or to the store, you can just order it online. Or you can get it on Amazon. If you're a Prime member, you'll have it in 1 to 2 days, no matter what, whatever it is. But there's no longer a need to wait on the Lord to provide for something that we don't have access to, because we literally have access to everything. Number four is technological advances. With a computer and a smartphone, it is easy to put all of our most important information into the device. I've met kids that don't even know their social security number. And they're like, oh, give me a second. Let me look it up on my phone. And I'm like, well, that was like the number one thing that my parents said memorize when I was little was your social security number and your phone number. And even your address. And today I meet people that are like, let me check to see what my number is. Or, you know, so far I haven't met anyone that says, I don't know where I live, but then I'm sure it's out there. But do you realize that when Moses in the Old Testament would gather the entire group of Israelites together and he would read to them from the book of Genesis, that the only way that people could memorize God's word was by hearing it? Fathers would have to memorize these truths just from hearing it and then teach it to their family, and their sons would have to memorize it from hearing from the fathers and from Moses so that they could go on and teach their future families as well. But today we find it difficult to memorize even the smallest of verses because we have little expectation in our society to memorize anything. Number five is entertainment advances. We live in a society where we are constantly entertaining ourselves, whether it be looking at items on Facebook, Twitter, or TikTok, or watching videos on YouTube, or watching movies on Netflix, Apple TV, or Amazon, or playing a game on our smart devices or our computers or our gaming consoles. We seek to devour living and engaging our mind in a fairy tale world for hours at a day. Hours at a time in a day. Number six is information advances, such as the internet. We have so much information at our fingertips, and yet often we use the internet for wasting time. It's not always on cat videos, but many of it is just wasting time. The other problem that the internet and other technological advances have brought is the inability to just sit and drink in things over a long period of time. I read an article the other day that stated that we have dropped to about 8 seconds in our attention span. And to give you a framework on that, they said that goldfish, their attention span is about 9 seconds. But we've dropped down to about 8 seconds. And the average user is going to look at a YouTube video between 8 and 20 seconds to determine whether or not they need to turn it away and look at something else. Now, for thinking adults, it's up a little bit higher. The average learning attention span is about 20 minutes. Now, this gets us in a bit of a rut because if you think about it, if a video is working to get our attention and try to get us right here and is using all different things to get our attention, to stay on that video, how long are we going to stay on the video when we're simply looking into God's word? If we're just opening up the Bible and looking to God's word, we're not going to be there as much as something that is designing to keep us there. Number seven is our lack of need to really learn. We have expectations to learn in high school and college for the attempt at getting a good job, but in life, our expectations for our spiritual learning is low because we figure that we have time. Plus, there's no final exam. Realistically, we are taught to work for the Lord and store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, but then so many people are satisfied with mediocrity that they are okay with the basic salvation. Their entrance into heaven is paid. They don't need to serve alongside of Christ. They just want to reach the other side. We also see that the Bible instructs us to keep God's word with us at all times. For generations, this meant hiding God's word in our heart through memorization. But now with our smartphones, we have God's word everywhere we go. So why bother memorizing anything? We can turn to it at any point in time. And I think the last problem we run into is by completed works plus commentaries. We not only have the completed scriptures today, but we have them in so many different forms, with study Bibles, with extended commentaries from solid theologians and more. In fact, there's been no time in history that we haven't had more of the Bible and other thoughts of the Bible in front of us. And it's literally sitting in front of us in a silver platter where we just need to reach out and grab it and devour it. But what we tend to do is we reach out and we just go to that exact answer. We no longer have to open up our Bible and look and search and think. We can just go to it directly. In fact, we can even Google a lot of this stuff and the answer will come up right there. and we don't have to really study it any longer. Now, these are hindrances, and likely there are more. They've kept us further away from really knowing the expanse of our incredible Lord. And if we really knew God, we would never settle for mediocrity. If we really knew God, we would search out his word daily, hungry for every morsel of truth. If we really knew God, we would be able to stand strong even through the most difficult circumstances and thank the Lord with joy for the trials. If we really knew God, we would long to see Christ's face daily, and we would gladly let go of anything that held our attention here on earth. If we really knew God, those around us in our lives would know him too. Well, as I said before, today I'm on a journey to really know God, and I'm going to give you a glimpse of what is helping me to accomplish that goal and what God has been teaching me from his word about knowing him. So let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now let's have a quick reference point. What are the different, if you guys remember, what are the different pieces of the armor of God? Anybody know?
Yes, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet shod of the preparation of the gospel. You have your sword of the Lord, and you have, yes, the word of God, and you also have your belt of truth.
Okay, did you say shield of faith?
Yes.
Okay. Good job. Good job, Jerry. Jerry's out doing us with the Hawaiian look this morning and has overdone us with the armor of God. So belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sandals, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword, and the word of God. So two thoughts I want us to consider today in helping us grasp what we need in this life to have daily victory over our sin. Number one is a bit long, and number two is very short, but they're both vitally important. And Paul is instructing us to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, it's all important. Not just one piece of it, but all of it. Paul's saying that if we don't put everything on, then we are still going to get hurt. We are still going to either fail the battle or come out really damaged. We have a tendency to want to take shortcuts, and we often do this when we walk down a path, when we work on projects, when we do our homework, even when we feed ourselves, and also when we spend time with the Lord. Well, studies have shown that breakfast is the most important meal of the day because how we fuel our bodies in the morning will help us to produce more quality work and a higher brain function. And with all the nutritional studies that we have today, we know that a balance of the right kinds of fruits and vegetables and oats and protein will give us a great source of fuel to work with. However, how often do we, mostly in a rush, grab a coffee and a bagel or even a Pop-Tart on our way into work? Now, be honest this morning, if you think about that, we know that the Pop-Tart does not have enough nutritional fuel or enough value to get us to lunch. But we are always hopeful that it'll give us just enough to get us by and survive until we get to the next thing. Now, having that Pop-Tart in the morning while running out the door is like having your helmet on and putting on your belt before you leave. And let's think about that for a moment. For those who have salvation through Jesus Christ, those who have at some point in time in their lives have acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have asked forgiveness of their sins, these people have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Their sins are cleansed, and for the rest of their life, they will be able to face their spiritual battles with the helmet of salvation on. It's the one peace that we will always have once we are saved to go into our spiritual battles. Now, we automatically have our helmet on, and that's a comfort knowing that it, essentially with helmet on, we can never be destroyed. God will always protect us in one way or another. Now, he's given us all of these tools, but if we just simply have this one helmet on, then he will protect us. We will never be simply destroyed. But the problem is that the average Christian spends less than 15 minutes in their morning time with the Lord. That's everything. Reading, praying, meditating, memorizing, all wrapped up in under 15 minutes. Now, most people admit that that 15 minutes is actually around, realistically, about 5 minutes. And that is what I would call spiritual fast food. As we grab something quick to eat spiritually, we might grab one truth from God's word. So we fasten that belt on and we run out the door with our spiritual Pop-Tart. Now, we might spend 5 minutes in line for a McGriddle at McDonald's, or we might go big and splurge on the hotcake breakfast. But regardless, this is still fast food, and it's still only going to give us about 2 hours or so of energy. Hopefully, we're not doing anything labor intensive that day. But when we're not eating a good breakfast, at least we have another meal coming in a few hours. But that's typically not the case for Christians. Typically, our meal with the Lord happens in the morning or at night, and then that's it. So we've got nothing else to fuel ourselves with than what we've given ourselves there just in the morning. So that means that for my armor, I've got my helmet and my belt on, and I'm running into battle with salvation, so I know I won't be destroyed. And that one truth about God that I cling to, and throughout the day, I will face temptations to give up on so many things. I will face trials and unexpected circumstances. I will have Satan and his demons stabbing me, firing arrows at me, and clubbing me in the head, and I will have no recourse to fight back. I'm not going to have a shield to put up to try to protect myself either. Nothing to use to shelter my body, and by the end of the day, I will be spiritually bruised, battered, cut, and broken, which doesn't just affect us spiritually. It affects us mentally. It affects us physically. It wipes us out. Now, these are the times that we often cry out to the Lord and we feel distant from him. And we say, Lord, why are you distant? Why haven't you given me the ability to get through this? And these are the times I feel like he looks down and shakes his head and says, why aren't you putting on the full armor? Why'd you just run out the door with the belt and the helmet on, where you could have grabbed the shield or the sword? So that means that we cannot have victory without discipline. We can't have victory without discipline. Now think about the disciplines of your life. We have physical disciplines in our diet and exercise. We set for ourselves goals that we work every day to achieve. We even challenge ourselves at times to push forward to accomplish more. We have mental disciplines in our schoolwork and in our jobs that we put into practice and work to attain so that we get that information into our brain to pass the test or get to the next big promotion. But what about our spiritual disciplines? And we set goals in our lives all the time. Let's say that you're setting yourself a goal to learn something for a job or for school to try to either pass that test or get through the next big promotion. But what you're going to do is you're going to set yourself this goal, and then you're going to put an action plan in place in order to reach that goal. What I find interesting is thinking about reaching that goal, thinking about all the projects here that we have around the church, and this is, again, great example here this morning as to why I've been having so many people fill pulpit, because I've been working 24/7 on all these other projects, so I'm dead by the time you get to Sunday. So if you're looking at me, I'm like, Pastor, you look like you're barely standing up. Listen, I'm awake, so don't worry about it. I'll use the pulpit to prop myself up here. But thinking about all the projects that we're accomplishing here at the church, I might say that I want to have the sanctuary fully painted and everything finished by, say, July 12th. So I could just say it and say, okay, that's great. I'm going to have everything by July 12th. But if I don't put an action plan in place to actually do it, I'm never going to get it done. I can have it on my calendar and say, oh, yeah, July 12th. And then July 11th at midnight or very close to you, I'm like, oh, my goodness, tomorrow's the 12th. I haven't even done anything to get this done. I could say the same thing about learning a musical instrument. Say this really nice grand piano right here. If anybody wants to learn to play the piano, we don't have a pianist right now. But I could say, hey, I've got this great piano right here. I'm going to learn to play this piano, and that's my goal. But if I don't put an action plan into actually learning it, and here's the hardest part, taking the time to set aside to practice it, to get to know it, to get to know, familiarize myself with all the tools that I need to know in order to learn it, I'm never going to learn it. I'm never going to stick with it. I remember growing up, my family was wanted to make sure that we all had some type of musical instruments that we had practice with. Everybody had to take a musical instrument. I took piano for, it was at least a good month. The problem is that I just didn't put the tools into place to really know it. I also learned the trombone, and I stuck with that for about 6 months. But today I couldn't, I could find middle C on this piano and so on. But what's interesting is that God gives us tools to accomplish the tasks that are set before us, like the armor of God. They're all different tools, but we got to learn how to know and use the tools in order to accomplish the task before us. So I'm going to give you an example on tools because I love tools. If any of you have seen my tool closet, it's filled with tools. And to me, a guy can never have too many tools. When we were back in Michigan, I had to let go of some tools. It was a sad day. Give some to some friends and family. But I love tools. And just because I love tools doesn't mean that the moment that I buy the new tool that I'm going to be proficient with it, or even that I'm even going to know how to use it. I remember back in Michigan, I was working on a tile floor, a ceramic tile floor, and I needed a cutting tool to cut the ceramics with. So I had three options. Has anybody here ever used a grinder before? Oh, come on, no one a grinder? Okay, I got Jerry in a grinder. Okay, a grinder is basically a tool. It's got a little wheel on the side of it, and it grinds stuff. Okay, it grinds concrete, it grinds... thank you. Grinds concrete, it grinds metal, all kinds of different stuff with this really thick, hard wheel. You can put different wheels on it that can cut stuff. So I could have gotten a tile cutter for the wheel and used it to cut the tile with. But the problem with that is that there's not a guide with it. So you're kind of going all over the place. And I'm really bad with that. I don't have a very straight hand with that. There's another kind you could get, that those wet tile saw systems where you can set up and it has the water that cools the blade and so on as you cut the tile. Those are great, but they're at least $100, and I tend to be a cheapskate when it comes to tools. So the third option was the option that I thought was best. It was a tile cutter that was basically like a press. It had a little tiny metal wheel on it that would score the tile and make a little groove inside that tile over and over again. And then you press down this bar when you're ready, and it would just snap it perfectly in two. And I'd seen the professionals use it tons of times, so I was like, oh, no problem, I can do this. And it only cost me $20, why not? Well, long story short, I did it just as I saw the professionals do it. And when I snapped that tile, it did snap it, but I snapped it in like four instead of two. And I didn't want it in fours, I wanted it in two. So I went back and I tried it several more times, at least five times, and every time it broke the wrong way. And then I did something crazy that most guys don't do. I pulled out the manual, read that. And once I read the manual, I kind of figured it out and kept moving forward, but I kept doing things the wrong way. And it took me a good deal of effort and time and practice. But I learned that I had to score the tile a certain way, that I had to add different amounts of pressure at different times, and that I had to have it lined up exactly a certain way, and that each tile was going to be different for each cut. And the point is that in this tool, it wasn't just simple. I couldn't just throw the tool in place and say, hey, everybody can do it. It's really easy to do. It took me time and practice to figure it out. Now, in life, it takes practice to put our physical and mental disciplines into working for us the right way. And yet we expect our spiritual disciplines to just naturally fall in place without having to put any work into it. Our spiritual disciplines may take us longer to accept. They may take us longer to perfect, and they may take us longer to implement them the right way into our lives, but that does not mean that they are any less important. God tells us throughout his word that our spiritual lives are more important than any other aspect of our lives. We just need to learn how to use our spiritual disciplines in a way that will benefit us. So let's take a closer look at the armor of God here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So truth is godly truth. It is literally the truth of God's word. Now, this truth is to be taken in and used to encourage us and to build our foundations so that as we fall back in battle, when we feel like we're getting pummeled, we can consider the truth of what God has taught us about his very own attributes. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 instructs us to buy the truth, but never sell it. Buy it, bring it in, but never give it away. That is how precious God's truth is. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Proverbs chapter 6, verse 21 through 22. "Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." Now, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, reminds them how important the leading of God in his word is. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So God's word should be so prevalent in our lives that it hangs around our neck, that it's written in our heart, so that we never forget it, so that we have the very frontlet of our eyes always considering, always thinking about it. It should be written through our house so that we're always looking at it, so it's very prominent in our lives. We have a testimony of what God's word is. All right, so let's look at these tools together. Number one is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is a very important function because the belt keeps everything together at our very core. It's also the main point of our armor. It sits here at our core, as so should God's word. Now, we are going to need to use God's word in several functions of our armor, which is why it's very important that we understand how to use the belt of truth. Now, I see the belt of truth as a spiritual discipline of meditation. Meditation is a lost art. It's not really used in our culture today because it takes time, and it also takes a good deal of patience. It takes thinking. It takes more than that 8-second attention span, and even more than that learning adult 20-minute attention span. But meditation allows the Christian to not just simply memorize a fact, but to know the ins and outs of scriptural truth. Now, let's take a key verse in the Christian life and show by example how we can use this in the spiritual discipline of meditation. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path." So to begin, I am going to read this verse over a few times and get familiar with it, get an idea as to what it's all about, kind of frame up in my mind and start breaking down each thought. Now, as we look together at this verse, we see that first I need to trust in the Lord. Now, that's the very first thought. Seems simple enough, trust in the Lord. But when I'm going next, I'm going to ask myself a series of questions, like how do I learn to trust in the Lord? Why should I trust in the Lord? How does God want me to trust in him? What can I do today to encourage my ability to trust in the Lord? That's a really good one. And how do I trust in the Lord? Now, some of these questions will lead me to the next thought, such as how do I trust in the Lord? I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. Now, what I'm going to do is write down the verse in at least my note cards, but I might also write the verse down in a notebook and underneath the verse, write down all my questions that I have about the verse and what I discovered about the answers to those questions. Now, I started off this way. When I started learning meditations, I thought to myself, you know what? I'm so good at memorizing things, which I'm not. I'm very crummy at memorizing things. But we tell ourselves things sometimes that aren't true. I'm so good at memorizing, I don't need to write anything down. I'll remember this. And I couldn't remember anything later, especially when I got into a trial and I was like, what was that verse I was supposed to know? And what are all the connections that are connected to it? So I started off with note cards, and then I got myself a nice journal. These are very inexpensive. You can pick these up for around $5. But I got myself a nice journal that I could write down the actual verse in and all of the scriptural connections to the verse, so I could go back and study it and meditate on it over and over again. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Now, what I found is that in my discovery, that in asking these different questions, I would be going back to the Bible and looking for answers. When you go back looking for answers, don't Google it, okay? This is for your personal time between you and the Lord. Don't Google answers. Don't also go to your experience and say, well, I have experience in this, therefore it's okay, it's good, and answer it that way. We're not looking for what your personal connection is and experience in life. We're looking for what God's word is, which is the truth that we need to stand on to say, okay, God's word is this. Let's go back and use this as the proof that we are writing down. So what I did is I would take this verse and I would spend a whole week with this one verse. Now, I know a lot of you might read through devotionals and you might even read through the Bible. A lot of people do read through the Bible in a year. And I think reading through the Bible in a year is great, but I don't think we should read through the Bible in such a large context in our devotional time. I think we should do it in our extracurricular time. And some of you are like, extracurricular time? You mean during the time I'm playing video games and watching movies? Yeah, that's the time I mean. Those are the times that you can read through scripture on your own to read through the Bible and get more familiar with it. But in your devotional time, take one verse or like this two verses, a small passage, take a week or more to get to know it. So what I do is I'll write down that verse. And then I'll be asking myself different questions and I'll write down the different questions with it so that when I first wake up in the morning, I turn to my bedside table, I grab my note cards, there's my verse, I'm going to read over it two or three times just so that it's there in my mind. When I get in my devotional time before the Lord, I'm going to read through it, all the different questions and so on. I'm going to read through the answers that I've given and I'm going to continue asking myself more questions about each thought of this verse, and I'm going to write down more answers based on what I find in Scripture. And then when lunchtime comes around, I'm going to go back to my verse and read it maybe two more times and just think a little bit more about the questions that I was asking myself earlier in the day. After dinner, I'm going to go back and I'm going to think about it just a little bit more. And then before bed, I'm going to read the verse like two or three times, and then I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to be like, man, that's a lot of time on the Bible. I know it's crazy as Christians that we should be going back to the Bible all the time, and we're supposed to be people of God's word. But here's the thing. I'm going to tell you from experience that when you begin, the idea seems really happy, and you're going to want to do it, but you're not going to want to do it. It's like every time... I just recently started exercising in real ways for the first time. And the idea sounds really neat because you see all these people on TV and they have, you know, they either have a flat stomach or big muscles and stuff. And they're like, I exercise every day. And I'm like, oh, that would be cool to, you know, get up in the morning and your back not hurt. Basically, I'm not trying to be, you know, Captain America or the Incredible Hulk. I just want to wake up in the morning with my back not hurting. So, but I'd be like, hey, that'd be cool to do that. But by the second or third day, I'm like, why did I say I would do this? And it's going to be the same way every time we start new disciplines in our life, including in the disciplines in the Lord, because we're going to be like, man, this is taking time. This is hard for me to get into this. But I tell you what, even though the process getting into it initially is difficult, it's worth it. It will really help you overcome the battles. And I think about the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that says, pray without ceasing. And I think that pray without ceasing is really connected to meditation, because the idea with pray without ceasing isn't that we're on our knees all day long praying 24/7. It's that connection to the Lord is always open. We're always going back ready to talk with the Lord. We're always going back ready to think about him and just share our lives with him. And that's what we need to be doing in our time of meditation. We're basically meditating throughout the day. We're just coming back to this one thought. And realistically here, after doing it for a little bit, it actually doesn't take that much time. It's just in the beginning, it takes a bunch of time to get used to it. And then it'll just take a couple minutes each day. And then in your devotional time, which I'm sure everyone here in this room, I'm sure no one's spending only five minutes with the Lord. I'm sure everyone here is in 30 minutes or more, you know, and so on. But you'll be able to really get to know the Lord more. Because the point isn't just to memorize the verse. The point is to hide it inside of our hearts and to hide every spiritual connection that we can with this. And as it grows inside of our hearts, what's going to happen is it's going to strengthen our very foundation. So that when we go out into the day and we're fighting those battles, sometimes we're going to have battles where we don't even notice that we're fighting because our spiritual foundation is so strong because we've been meditating with the Lord. God's truth and God's strength is going to help us right through it, and we don't have to worry about it. What we're going to practice one, and then we'll move on. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All right, so let's break this down together for practice. What would be the first phrase that I would break down? Fear not. That's right. Very first one, fear not. So fear not, which means do not fear. So what would my first question be? What's that?
Fear what?
Fear what? Yep. Or what should I fear? That's good. Fear what? Or what should I not fear? What should I not fear? So then what's going to happen is I'm going to write down in my notebook there a list of all the things that I know that I shouldn't fear, but also the things that I commonly do fear. Because the point is to go back and meditate on these things and find the answers as to, hey, what is it that I'm fearing? And some of you might sit here this morning and be like, well, I don't fear anything. Okay, that's a lie. Okay, you're going to need to confess that one. There are deep things in the back of your mind that you definitely fear. You know, some of us fear loneliness. Some of us fear getting sick. Some of us fear, what's that? Spiders. That's right. Yep. Spiders all around. Some of us fear losing our job. All of us fear something. Some of us have unhealthy fears of things being run over, being hit, you know, by a volcano, even though we're here in California, we don't have volcanoes, but, you know, sometimes we just walk around and be like, what if a volcano just pops up out of the middle of nowhere? Okay, we need to deal with that fear, okay? So, but we all fear something, but we need to write down what is genuinely going on in our hearts and what it is that we are fearing. So the list continues to go on, and you'll notice that I am jotting all these things down, exactly what I fear. But now I have a second question. What is the second question that I would ask myself? Yes, why should I not fear? Okay, why should I not fear? And it's connected here in the verse, for I am with you. I should not fear because God is with me, which takes me to a third question, a big question, that if we all sit down and we're going to answer this question together, this is going to take you a long time. The third question is, if I should not fear because God is with me, who is God to me? Okay, that is huge. That will change your spiritual life. Who is God to me? I'm going to give you just a couple of things that I came up with who is God to me. God is my creator. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now, because I talked about shortcuts earlier, let me just throw in one here and say, when you write down who God is to you, don't just put the reference and remind yourself later to look it up. Write down the whole verse. We need to have the whole verse there to be able to help us and to encourage us. God is my sustainer, Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you and I will bury you. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. God is my salvation, Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Now, I may take this verse and write out a few of these thoughts in one day and then review it. And then the next day, what I'm going to come back is I'm going to write out a couple more. And I'm going to write out verses that correspond with them. And then I'm going to come back the next day and do the same thing. And throughout the day, I might go back and add one or two more if I want to. But really, my devotional time for a week or 2 weeks might all be caught up in who is my God to me. And this is going to be different for everybody. I would encourage you still to go back and do this. Now, when I say a week, I'm talking about Sunday to Saturday. You should really only spend that time with this one passage. And again, that doesn't mean that you're devouring God's word in large chunks, but that's okay because you're getting to know God on a totally different level. Now, in the life of the Christian, we should want to absorb God in the bulk of our thinking and spend most of our waking hours with him. But we are not going to have that kind of attitude when we live on a diet of spiritual fast food. And the body needs real, hearty spiritual food to be able to really know our God. And this is how the spiritual discipline of meditation works. And applying these truths in this manner will set the groundwork for how you use all the rest of your spiritual disciplines. Now, we need to bury these truths deep within our hearts so that they are always working within us. And the only way that we're going to be able to get them deep within us is in their full working truth is through the spiritual discipline of meditation. Just memorizing them, thinking on them. When I was in high school, I tried to lay the book on my head at night when I was laying in bed because osmosis. Okay, it doesn't work. Okay, I can tell you by my D average, it doesn't work. Okay, so back to our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness is the spiritual discipline of learning and applying God's truths. We are not automatically godly because we become Christians. I don't know about you, but I have some very ungodly people in my life that claim that they're Christians. So it doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be righteous from day one. Righteousness comes from learning God's truths and applying them to our lives so that we live them out on a day-to-day basis. Now, the problem is that we have many, many Christians today that will read their Bibles and they can tell you every bit of the event that happened in the Bible and they can tell you when things happen and so on, but they don't take these truths and apply them to their lives. And that's why we go back to meditation. We got to apply these things to our lives. Meditation is the point where we really start putting those things in so we can start learning how to apply them in the first place. So in order to have the righteousness, we got to not just put God's word in, but we got to use it to apply it to our lives. And applying God's truths can be very difficult, especially if we're not used to it. But putting God's word into action in our trials is what will help us in overcoming them and having real victory in them. The kind of victory where if the trial ever presents itself again, we know exactly what we need to do and go back to actually have victory within the trial. So back to our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we will call this the sandals of the gospel of peace. And I see this as a spiritual discipline of obedience. These sandals are the gospel. Now, when you leave the house, I don't think anybody leaves the house to go out to work in bare feet. Does anybody do that here today? No? Okay. All right. Typically, we put on shoes, some kind of shoes. Sometimes we put on sandals, sometimes boots, hiking shoes, whatever. And what's great is that the different shoes that we choose have just the right They have the right support, but they have the right tread on the bottom to help us on whatever path it is that we have been set for our day. And the same in our spiritual life, God sets our path. He needs us to have the right kind of support to get through our day, to have that right support and the right tread to take us on our way. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now we sing that children's song sometimes that says obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And it goes on, it says, action is the key. Do it immediately, joy you will receive. Now, action has to be the key. In order for us to obey, there has to be action there. God calls us to go, and so we do by obedience. God sets our path, and he wants us to follow through by faith and trust in him. And in doing so, we are obeying him. And when we obey God, we learn from him. We learn to trust him. We learn to accept his wisdom over our own. We learn that he is greater than anything we could ever be. The more we obey God, the more we will have sweet peace in following him. All right, Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the shield of faith is the spiritual discipline of faith. Faith is linked to trust. I can say that I trust in God, but if I refuse to obey him, I really do not have any faith in him. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we have faith that our beds will hold us up at night when we get into bed. I don't know about you, but I sometimes like to just jump and plop into bed, not feet first, but I just kind of plop in there and I don't really think about anything. I don't think about the fact that the bed's going to collapse underneath me. I have faith that that bed's going to hold me up. But there are so many times that we go to the Lord and we're like, I don't know, Lord. I mean, you gave us salvation and you gave us all these different things, but can I really have the faith and the ability that you're going to follow through and help me through my battle unscathed? We need to have that faithfulness in the Lord that he's going to help us through, because he's already shown us through evidence that he's taking care of us in all of our life. So we have verse 17, Ephesians 6, 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is the spiritual discipline of sanctification, or we might say change. Now, change is linked to faith, trust, and obedience. Change is something that should always be happening in the life of the Christian, and we tend to fight God over it because we so often get settled in our ways. Almost like we said, you know, you ever walk around and see people that are just like, they're settled in their ways. They just don't want to make any changes. Don't even suggest making a change in their life. And it takes a good deal to try to get past that. Now, again, if we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we have salvation. When we're saved, we are initially changed by the Holy Spirit through the process of sanctification. But over time, as we learn more about God and as we have opportunities to go through trials and victories, that sanctification changes us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be making that change within us, but we have to allow God to make that change and be open for our lives to be different. And the reality is that when this change happens, we may need to go back to our Christian lives and unlearn some bad habits that we've picked up and instead learn some new practices that will help us to grow more, that is following through with our change. Look with me, continuing in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, this is a spiritual discipline of memorization. So we are still learning the truth of God's word like we do when we are putting on the belt of truth, but we are applying it differently. So with the belt, we're taking it all into our core and using it to fight our own inner kind of battles and to strengthen our mind and so on. But the spiritual discipline of memorization is the things that we're going to put back and fight against the enemy. Those verses that we're going to use to wield the sword in battle and be able to even educate people and tell people about the Lord. The things that we may use in the battle are the Romans Road. Being able to, I'll give other people the gospel, tell them about the Lord. Might be able to be fighting against things that just come at us in life that we need to fight back with God's word. But God's word is the necessary firepower in order for us to win our battles. All right, the last bit of our text, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now notice that though this is not an aspect of armor, Paul makes it clear that to us, in order to win the battle, you must apply prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. You must pray throughout all of your spiritual disciplines in order for them to all bind together and work as is designed. And each one of these spiritual disciplines coincide with each other. We need the spiritual discipline of meditation through the belt of truth to help us learn about our master so that we can face the battle and be fearless. We need the spiritual discipline of learning or application in order for us to really understand how to use the tools that God has provided us. This allows us to put into practice what we are being taught. No soldier goes into battle without practicing his training. And by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, we are putting that practical training to use. We are taking what we have considered from the belt of truth and really learning and applying it. We need the spiritual discipline of obedience as we slip on our sandals of the gospel of peace. Without the sandals, we are not making it far on the path that God has set up before us, not even through the battlefield. Through obedience, we take what we have applied and go out with it to wherever God wants us to take it. We need the spiritual discipline of faith so that we have a way to shield and defend ourselves when our enemy strikes. Without a solid faith and trust in our protector, all of our other spiritual disciplines fall apart. But with a solid faith, our disciplines come together and grow, making our spiritual foundation so much stronger. We need the spiritual discipline of sanctification so that we can be getting better in our battles. If we never change, then we never improve. Our helmet of salvation may protect us from being ultimately destroyed, but we are not looking to simply survive. We are looking to be victorious. We need the spiritual discipline of memorization in order to wield our sword of the Spirit and have something to be able to combat our enemy. When we fight our battles, we do not just want to defend. We want to be able to fight back as well. We are taking so much in with our other disciplines through using our sword. We have the opportunity to share what the Lord has taught us. And then we need the spiritual discipline of prayer from the very beginning of our battles to the very end and every bit in between. Now, this is putting on the whole armor of God, not just one or two. And again, it takes time. It will take effort. It takes discipline to be able to do it. But what happens to us spiritually affects what happens to us physically and mentally, which is why it's so very important. Whatever goal we set in life, if we set a goal in life and say, one day I want to stand before God, and I want God to look me, I want Jesus Christ to look at me and say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can set that as a goal, but I need to set myself an action plan as to how I'm going to get there and do it in the first place. All right, so that was number one, put on the whole armor of God. Number two, short and sweet, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So having done all that we can, we need to stand. So that's not just putting on the having our helmet on and our belt and running out into battle, because that's not all that we can. God's giving us all the tools that we can put on. If we put all of them on, if we're using them to their full capacity, then we're doing all to stand. And to stand here means we're having victory. It means we're doing everything we possibly can do through God's word and his help to stand and have that victory. But it's very important that we stand and we don't give up. We're going to be given all the tools that we need to not give up as long as we trust in God and his word. When we only run into battle with one or two of our pieces of armor, we are not doing all to stand. God gives us all the tools to win our battles. We just have to use them. But we cannot afford to not use them if we want to have victory in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to have all of these spiritual tools that you give us. These are incredible. Lord, we're out of practice with using a lot of them and using them the way that you meant for us to use them. I pray, Lord, that as Christians, we would take these on. I pray that we would work to put these tools into practice so that we can be able to fight our spiritual battles, be able to win victoriously, Lord, that will help all of our entire lives. And I pray for those that may be here today that are not saved, that do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior, or anyone hearing this message today. Lord, we all, whether we are saved or not, fight spiritual battles. We want everybody to have the right tools. I pray for everyone who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would get this right. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word would change their lives. Your Holy Spirit would work in them. Show them what they need to be able to have these tools for life. We thank you so much for your blessings, for your love, and for helping us to have victory inside of our battles. Let us not give up this week. Let us stand strong and stand firm and continue to fight our battles the way that they were meant to be fought, with you and with all of your tools. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. In your name I pray these things. Amen.